Let's pray. Father God, thank you that we can come together this morning. We can share what you are doing here in our lives and in those lives of those folks around the world, O Lord God. Thank you for this time. Now we gather here together as your church, as your people, as the body of Christ, the temple of the Holy Spirit. We have come together in the name of Christ, O Lord God. And we ask you now, Father, that you would work within us, within our hearts, within our heads, that you would continue to shape and form us individually and as a body, as a people, Lord God, as your church. Would you please accomplish your wonderful, glorious, mighty purposes in us and through us in this time now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning, I'm caveating. This is a sermon this morning that I will never preach again because it's not starting from a text of the Scriptures. But I still think that it was important as we conclude our series. We'll have lots of Scriptures we'll look at this morning, but it's not content coming from one passage, okay? So that's out of the way. This morning we finish our series on what is the church. So we've been looking at, we start off as just really asking that question very foundationally, what is the church? We looked at from the scriptural descriptions of the church as the people of God, and as the body of Christ, and as the temple of the Holy Spirit. We then went on to the marks of a true church, the preaching of the Word of God, the proper following of the sacraments. We then went on and talked about, well, what are the functions of the church? What does the church do? What do the people of God do? At evangelism and worship and edifying one another. Just some examples on what we do together. Then we looked last week at membership. What is this idea of membership? The word's not found in the Bible, but we found the concept of a group of people under Christ covenanting together one to another for mutual edification is a very, very scriptural basis. It has a very strong scriptural basis. And now that word is a word that we use now to try to describe and try to put into practice what the Scriptures, even from the Garden of Eden, really call us to, and that is to maintain an identity as the people of God, and how we do that, and what that looks like, and how that functions. So we talked about membership. I described membership as a covenant. Now, covenants are all throughout the Scriptures. Covenants are not just like a contract that we have in our society today, where it's a legal agreement between two parties. A covenant is an agreement, a description of a relationship between two parties overseen by God Himself. And the Bible, God relates to His people through covenants. I know, I talk about this a lot because it's in the Scriptures a lot. God relates to His people. He draws us, when He calls us to Himself through Jesus Christ, He calls us into relationship with Himself, but not just a relationship like we talk about today or we see on TV. He calls us into a covenant relationship. And it's a covenant that He has promised to uphold, to never allow to break. Because He stands by the covenant, He ratifies the covenant through the death of Jesus Christ, of His Son on the cross. He holds this covenant between us and Himself firm because Christ paid the price of the covenant, ultimately. And when we come together in a church, in a local church, we join together and we covenant with one another. And so I wanted to look at this morning, what is our local church, our local assembly of God's people here. What is our covenant? What is our church covenant? And it's a short document that has been in our church since its inception, modified slightly throughout the years. Some different language has changed a little bit for the past 151 years now of our existence. And what it is, it's a document that says, here's what we, as we become members together, here's what we are agreeing together to do, how we agree to try to strive and live together. in the scriptures, another very powerful covenant is marriage. Okay? And when you form the covenant of marriage, there are vows that are said. Exchanging of vows. You're promising one another what you'll do, how you'll respond to each other. I think we talked last week a little bit, saying one of the most important things about why we give vows at our wedding day as we're starting the new covenant, when the two become one, is because we have no idea what we're getting ourselves into. And marriage is hard. And marriage is glorious. But we vow in the beginning to love one another. We vow to support one another in sickness and in health, in good times and in bad. We vow to stay together till death do us part. And we say that in the very beginning because we intellectually know that we're going to go through some rocky times, though we really don't expect to. But the whole purpose is, as we go through the rocky times, may God call us back to our vows to remind us, you promised this man, this woman, before God and before the assembly of His people, here's how you're going to respond when the things get hard. To call us back to that. And our covenant here is a similar thing. What we are together as a people of God, as a church, agreeing to do together, knowing that life together gets hard. But also knowing that we need each other as we live for Christ. So our church covenant, it begins. As we trust we have received through divine grace the Lord Jesus Christ and given ourselves wholly to Him, and on profession of our faith have been baptized and thus united to His church, we do now solemnly and joyfully covenant with each other, and by the aid of the Holy Spirit engage, and then there are four short statements, or short little paragraphs, of what we engage to do together. One, that we will walk together in brotherly love, exercising a Christian care and watchfulness over each other, participating in each other's joys, and with tender sympathy bearing one another's burdens and sorrows. Two, that we will not forsake the assembling of ourselves together at the communion and other appointed meetings, but seek and pray for the spirituality, harmony, and prosperity of this church, sustain its worship, ordinances, discipline, and doctrines, and give its claims a sacred preeminence over all other organizations of human origin. Three, that we will cheerfully contribute of our means as God has prospered us for the support of a faithful and evangelical ministry among us, for the relief of the poor, and for spreading the gospel over the earth. And four, that we will maintain private and family devotions, religiously educate the children committed to our care, and endeavor in purity of heart and newness of life and goodwill toward all men to exemplify and commend our holy faith, win souls to the Savior, and hold fast our profession till He shall come and receive us to Himself. This is our church covenant. And I want to walk through that this morning. As I've been sharing the past couple weeks, where we're moving with this is the last Sunday for our series on what is the church. We're going to have in December, in the middle of December, we're going to have, I believe it'll be on the 18th, a recovenanting time during our Sunday morning worship, where we will gather together and we will, all members, will reaffirm our covenant to one another before God. And so also, starting with last week, really laid out and invited you, if you're not a member, to consider membership, to consider joining the church, okay? I kind of made that plea last week. If you'd like to hear more about that, if you weren't here last week, the sermon is online. I encourage you to take a listen to that. Our typical process for membership involves coming forward after you've been part of us for a while, and I encourage you to, if you're new, just to be part of us for a while, get to know one another. And then we can have a special membership class time where we walk through who we are and what we believe. Now, here's the thing. The past 8 weeks in this sermon series, you've all gone to the membership class, whether you knew it or not. Most of what we talk about in membership class, has been presented through this sermon series, and then a lot more. So for this time period here now, okay, what we need to do is, if you look at me and remember, you've been to these sermons, you've sat through them, if you have any questions, you come talk about them. But then we go on, right on to the next step, which is the time where you meet with the elders and we talk together and affirm together your desire to be a member. And then it's a time when we come before the congregation to vote to receive you as members. Whether you've been here for a short time or been here for many years, if you're not a member, I invite you to consider that process now. When we become a member, we covenant together to follow this document here. I'm going to break it down into the five sections as we covenant together too. First, the preamble. The preamble here is just saying that as we become a member, we're saying we're Christians. Who is it that is called to be a member, can come to be a member of a church? Those who are born again. Those who have received Christ Jesus, who by God's grace are born again through faith in Jesus Christ, who have gone from death to life, who are now Christians, who have been born again. That's what the preamble really says. It says, we gather together and covenant together here, assuming that we have all become born again and received the Holy Spirit through being born again and have been baptized. That's all the preamble says. And then as we come together, born-again believers in Jesus Christ, in the church, here, these next four things are what we agree to do together. First thing we do in the first main paragraph after the preamble is we agree to love one another. We agree to love one another. We've talked about this quite a bit here and seen from the Scriptures quite a bit how this is so foundational to what Jesus is calling us and instructing us and teaching us and what He died for. In John chapter 13, verse 34, as Jesus is gathering, He's gathered His disciples together for the final supper, the last supper together, before He goes to the cross. And He gives them a final command before He is arrested. In verse 34, my children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I'm going, you cannot come. Verse 34. A new command I give you. So this is really important. This is what Jesus, the last thing He's telling His disciples before His arrest. A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And that is what this first paragraph is calling us to. We'll walk together and brotherly love, exercising a Christian care and watchfulness over each other as we covenant together. As I said last week, I need to be a member of this church because I need you to hold me accountable. I need you to keep me from turning away from Christ and walking and just enjoying my sin and loving my sin so much that I just walk off the cliff and just trash my walk, my own life, and my family's life, and those of my brothers and sisters here. I need you to call me back, to have a watchfulness over me. And I'm covenanting with you to do that, so you do it for me and I for you, together, in love, loving one another. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. Brothers, if someone is caught in sin, you are who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Carry each other's burdens. We are to carry each other's burdens. We are to walk with one another, help one another, bless one another. Also, Romans chapter 12. I have all my little marks here. There we go. Romans chapter 12, verse 15, the Lord declares through Paul, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. It's the call again from the paragraph one here, to bear one another's sorrows, to participate in each other's joys and to participate in each other's sorrows. We are not like the world, brothers and sisters. We don't lord it over one another. We don't rejoice when someone else suffers. We don't just get jealous when someone else succeeds. When we have joy, we gather together and we rejoice with one another. And when we have sorrow, we gather together one another and we are sorrowful. We mourn with one another. Because we're the church. Because we're in Christ. We're the people of God. The second paragraph calls us then to fellowship with one another. First one was to love one another. The second paragraph calls us to fellowship with one another on a regular basis. We will not forsake the assembling of ourselves together at communion and other appointed meetings, but instead we'll seek and pray for the spirituality of one another. We'll sustain our worship together. We'll sustain the church's ordinances and discipline and doctrines, and we'll give its claims a sacred preeminence over all organizations of human origin. Hebrews chapter 10 calls us to be together, to stay together, to meet together regularly. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He, Jesus, who promised it, is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Also, James chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of Jesus. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. So paragraph 2 is calling us to fellowship together, to not to forsake meeting together, to not to just decide, well, I'm too busy, or well, I don't like those people, or well, I don't like the color of the carpet that they choose there, or well, I don't like the lighting in the thing. I don't like how they dress. No, when we come to covenant together, we're saying we are here to support each other under Christ. We are here to, as James calls us, to pray for one another, to care for one another, to love one another, to walk together. There are so many things we're involved in our life. And church isn't to be a slice, one of many slices. Brothers and sisters, here we are starting what we are going to do for all eternity, fellowship together with Jesus Christ at the center. We are not going to work to, our primary existence for all eternity isn't going to be our job. It's not going to be even our earthly family. It's not going to be our neighborhood. It's not going to be school. Eternity is going to be church together. So we are to have priority here amongst these relationships because they are forever. Third paragraph then calls us to be stewards. Be good stewards. We engage in promise and covenant together that we will cheerfully contribute of our means as God has prospered us for the support of a faithful and evangelical ministry among us, for the relief of the poor, and for spreading the gospel over the earth. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, in verses 1 and 2. He says, "Now about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian church to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up, so that when I come, no collection will have to be made." Paul is encouraging this idea on the first day of the week to set aside some money for the offering. To do it consistently, to do it regularly, to support the ministry of the work of the church. The two specific ones he calls out here are the work of, we call out in our covenant, as the work of relief efforts for the poor and for the proclamation of the gospel around the globe. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 speaks to the first one. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. Paul writes, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." Also, Romans chapter 15, verses 25 and 26. "Now, I am on my way to Jerusalem," Paul writes to the church at Rome, "in service of the saints there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem." They were pleased to do it. So the work that Paul is calling the churches to give financially to, is the relief of the poor, and as we'll see just in a second here from Matthew 28, the spreading of the gospel, the proclamation of the gospel around the world. So we covenant together to give of our means, to give of how God has blessed us, that we are to hold all the money we have loosely before God because it's all His. It's not ours. It's all His. And we agree together that we are going to contribute as God has called us, as God has blessed us, to the work that God is doing. That's why when we look at our missions here, we have two aspects of it. We have, in a formal sense, we have local missions and international missions. And we want to be involved in both. We want to be giving money to missionaries around the world. By the way, Becky Longoffy got her email this week. They just received word that they have now, the publisher has printed the New Testament that they've been working on for how many decades now. It's on a ship from, I think, Korea, making its way to Mexico right now, and they hope that sometime before the end of the year they will receive it in the villages and they will be able to distribute for the first time ever to the Zapotec people the scriptures in their own language. Praise God, praise God. You know, Becky Long called out of this congregation here, faithful missionary there for over 30 years, translating the scriptures. And your contributions supported that and enabled that. Praise God. We also then gather around and we work with the Boston Homeless Ministry and other, and the Holliston Food Pantry. Right? That's what we are called here to do. The fourth and final paragraph then calls us to discipleship and evangelism. We engage that we will maintain private and family devotions. We will religiously educate the children committed to our care and endeavor in purity of heart and newness of life and goodwill towards all men to exemplify and commend our holy faith, win souls to the Savior, and hold fast our profession till He shall come and receive us unto Himself. And I know this is... Are you a little scared when you hear this? It's a high calling we are committing to each other here. We commit to each other. We will have private and family devotions. We'll explore more ways that we can do that, right, together. But I need you to be in the Word of God every day, to be praying every day. You need me to be in the Word of God every day. We need to commit to that to each other, to encourage each other in that. As we've said so many times, when I choose to sin and not spend time with the Lord on a given day, that there are people in Nepal who are affected. Because of the interconnectedness of the body of Christ. We need to commit to one another, to pray, to study God's Word, fight sin in our lives, to honor God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 8. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Teach our children and our grandchildren and our friends and our neighbors God. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Jesus' final words as recorded in the book of Matthew to his disciples as he's about to ascend to heaven. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." As we talked about when we looked at this passage under the functions of the church, evangelism, it says, go and make disciples. And that word "go" there really has two contexts to it. One is that as you go, okay, as you go about your daily life, go make disciples. Remember, the only command in that, in this verse here is the "make disciples." And the "go" is a way we are to make disciples, as we go. And what does it look like to make disciples? Baptizing them and teaching them. This is how we go with the process of making disciples. But as we go about our lives, as we walk to around the classrooms and the hallways of school, and as we drive to work, and as we sit with our coworkers in meeting, and as we gather around family meals, and as we gather in our neighborhoods, and as we encounter people in stores, we are to make disciples, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ everywhere we go. And we are to go, get on a plane, and go to Nepal, and go to Mexico, and go to Africa, and go to China, and go to India, and declare, God is here. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And declare the gospel of Jesus Christ to the whole world. We're to go and make disciples. Paul also writes then in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 to 23. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to anyone, to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I become like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I become like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I become like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. We maintain our relationship with the Lord through private and family devotions. And we go. And we share the good news of Jesus Christ with a world that is dying and going to hell apart from Christ. This is our church covenant. We come together as born-again believers in Christ, and we engage together under the Holy Spirit of God, that we will love one another, that we will have fellowship, regular, consistent fellowship with one another, that we will be good stewards of all that God has given to us, and that we will be about the work of discipling those God has given into our sphere of influence, and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with those in our immediate context and with those around the world. This is a very kind of brief outline. I've moved quickly through this all because of time. But I invite you, those who are members of this church, to rethink on this covenant that we agreed to maybe many, many decades ago, and to ask God to renew within us a commitment to one another and to Him. And I invite those of you who are not members to consider membership here. Not because it gets you into heaven, not because it's required to be here, not because it's required to worship God or required to be. No. But for the sake of blessing and encouraging one another in the Lord. Let us covenant one to another under Christ for each other's blessing. Let us join together in Christ in the bonds of covenant as His covenant community, as the people of God. Let's pray. Father God, thank You that You have enabled us to spend time looking at what is Your church. And I pray, Lord God, that though this is a different time this morning during the sermon than usual, I pray, Father God, that You would continue to work in our hearts, knitting us together as Your people. Just continue to bring forth from us, Lord God, and shape within us and form within us who we are in You, who You are calling us to be, not as individual Christians, Lord God, but as Your people. Pray that You would continue to work love between us, continue to work holiness in us, and continue, Father God, to declare through us to the world that our God reigns, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and the only way to the Father. I pray Your blessing on each and every individual here this morning, Lord God. I ask Your blessing on us as a covenant community. We pray this in the name of Jesus.